Good morning. I am not preaching this morning as some people may have thought, but I do have the distinct privilege this morning of being able to introduce you to Brother Brinson Jennings from Greenwood, South Carolina. Brinson is our former missionary to Niger, West Africa, where he and his wife Joanna served for 3 years. Brinson is coming this morning with a unanimous recommendation from the pulpit committee to be the next pastor of our church here. We are convinced without reservation there was no argument or no convincing that any of us had to do to convince the others. We all felt like from the very beginning, the first time we talked to Brinson, that he was God's man for our church. We asked Brinson a number of questions, and actually those questions are in the back, not the answers, but just the questions that we asked him, so you can see the things that we talked to him about. One of the things that impressed me was Brinson's heart for the people and sharing the gospel with them, which is very, very important for a pastor, that he has a heart for people. I also have two personal witnesses, Brother Tom, and one time Brinson was here in 2013, we were listening to his sermon, and Brother Tom introduced Brinson and told of how Brinson was sharing the gospel with people at his father's funeral viewing, which was very touching to me that Brinson had that kind of heart for lost people. Also, his current pastor told us of a flea market ministry that they have at their church now, and Brinson works there, and it just seems to be very instrumental in trying to reach people for God. By the way, he did go to Niger, West Africa, where it's 120 degrees sometimes, to share the gospel with people there. So he really has a heart for the gospel. Another question that we asked Brinson was about priorities for the church. And the first thing he said was missions for the world and for our community. And I think that's exactly where our church has been heading and where we need to continue to head. He told us that he wanted to create ways for everyone to reach out. So it may not be everybody's forte to knock on doors and door-to-door cold call witnessing, but he said he wanted to help create ways for everyone to reach our community and to the world. His current pastor said of him, he is a man of excellent spirit, and what you see is what you get. And that's what I believe also. I believe that God has called him from Niger for such a time as this. I really do think that. I think God called him away from the mission field because he knew Crooked Creek needed a pastor. So, Brother Brinson, if you would come bring the word to us and close the service out.
Thank you, Brother Mark.
Appreciate that, brother.
Amen.
Well, good morning. I have to say I'm very humbled to be standing before you this morning. It's amazing how God works, is it not? And many times He works in ways that we did not think He was going to work. As I know all of you can testify through your life as God has redirected your paths along life's journey. And I have to say that I'm thrilled this morning. I'm humbled, but I'm also thrilled to be here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And to be here with my wife, and I want to just be very transparent right off the front. I tell you, I am nothing without my wife. I of course, you know the Lord is first. I'm nothing without the Lord, but after the Lord, without my wife, I'm telling you, you'd see me wandering out here in the street somewhere. I praise God for her, my sweet Joanna. And I'm thankful that you folks have been our friends for the past 7 years. You've supported us faithfully as we served in Niger. So it's actually, I don't know if it's a little bit of an advantage. I don't know if you could say that or not, but I just feel I'm already with friends this morning. I'm already with family and those that have loved on us over the years as we've come in from deputation and furlough and whatnot. And as Brother Mark said, God has very clearly called us back to the States, and it's just really neat how the Lord has orchestrated all these things. I won't go into great detail. We could maybe talk about it more later. But it's interesting how the Lord even began this process of me coming to candidate and me be here before you this morning. It all started back when I came here in February to report on what God had been doing in Niger and us having to leave due to the security and different other situations. And the pulpit committee, Brother Charles, or actually Brother Dan, I think, approached me and said, "Look, brother, in no way would we ever want to deter you and from going to the mission field or wherever God's leading you." But he made the comment, if God is calling you back to the States, perhaps to pastor, we would be interested in talking with you. Well, at that time, I was pretty hesitant, because at that time, I wasn't sure what the Lord was doing. We had a lot of things going on, and just thinking about, was God going to take us back to Africa, and is God going to take us to a different country? And so at the time, I said, "Well, brother, I'm just really not sure right now, and I can't really show you any interest, because there isn't really any. Could it be a possibility in the future? Perhaps, but I got to really figure out what God's doing in our life." Well, I didn't talk to Brother Dan again for 4 months, and pretty much had just, in my mind, I thought, well, man, Crooked Creek must have got him a pastor, because I hadn't heard back from him, and we were pursuing God's will in other areas, and God was closing doors left and right as we were pursuing other ministries. I even took a mission trip down to the Caribbean, and down to a Caribbean island called Martinique, and God shut that door. And so when I got back from that trip about a week or two after, God just really confirmed that He wanted us here back in the States. And He just made it crystal clear to both Joanna and me about His will for us was to be back in the States. I didn't know exactly in what capacity He would have us in here in the States, but I knew it was here in the States. And you know, after I sent that email to BIMI stating that I would be resigning from the board on good terms, of course. They'd been a blessing, but we just really believed with all our heart God was bringing us back to the States. The very next email was Brother Dan sending me an email saying that they were interested in talking to me if I was still available. And God really used that. Now, I don't believe in coincidence, by the way. I believe everything is orchestrated by God. And I believe that He works in those small things like that. So I talked to Joanna about it, and I said, "Honey, I don't know. I think there might be something to this. I think maybe the Lord's moving in my heart to go talk." And to make a long story short, we have been talking, we have been meeting, and that's been a joyous time to me. And I just want to say this right off the bat. Your pulpit committee has done a phenomenal job. I mean, they have asked me many hard questions. We've sat and talked for hours, and they're not playing around. They're down to business, and they're seeking God's man for this church. And I've been encouraged by that. And another thing, they haven't been pressuring me. You know, some churches these days, you know, they go without a preacher, and the temptation is, hey, let's get a preacher in there. Don't matter. Hey, if he can preach the gospel, let's get him in here. Which that can be very dangerous. And so they've been thorough, and that's been a comfort to me to know the care they have for this church family, and appreciate those men and their integrity, and just the compassion they have. And so again, it's just a joy to be here. I am praying, as Brother Mark said, as we've been following the leading of the Lord. I'm excited in my heart too. But you know, the truth is, it doesn't matter what I think; it's a matter of what the Lord thinks. This is the Lord's decision, and this is His church, and we all just want God's will, don't we? And that's the most important thing. And so if it ain't God's will for me to be here, I don't want to be here. But if it is, I want to be here with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And we'll just let the Lord continue leading. And it's funny, as I was driving up today in the parking lot, we were the first ones here this morning. Except there was one little truck out there. I'm not sure whose that was, but we were here, and we pulled up, and I made the comment. Of course, the kids in the back, I said, "Well," I said, "you know," talking to the kids, I said, "kids, this could be possibly our new home." And Mary Ann kind of piped up real quick. She said, "They have room for us?" I guess she thought I was talking about this is going to be our new house. And she was saying, well, they got room for us. I said, well, honey, they might have room. We'll have to see. And I am thankful to be here. And it was kind of comical, too. I came from Danielsville this morning, and my aunt lives out there and on the side of Commerce. And she, as we were coming back, the GPS did not take me the easy way. I thought it was going to take me to 98 or 441 out here. But I'm telling you, I think we took how many, 14 turns? I mean, we were on every back road. Well, guess what one of the road's names was? Nowhere Road. I said, honey, we're on the road to nowhere. But thank God it got us somewhere. And I'm here. But that was something else. And I got a kick out of that. But praise the Lord. It is good to be here with you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to say again and repeat what Pastor Bill said. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers and that are present. And I hope the Lord will give you just a special blessing today. And those of you that are not fathers, I hope you'll give thanks that God, the Father that God gave you. And just be thankful that we have a perfect Heavenly Father, all of us, and to be thankful for. But Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I am truly grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, here at Crooked Creek, and I'm thankful for each of the members here and visitors and guests that are here with us. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can gather around Your Word. And I'm thankful we have the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. And I just pray You'd use me this morning, Lord, as just a voice. Lord, that say, thus saith the Lord. And I pray, God, that You would help us to grow in our responsibilities. And as fathers, as mothers, as children, God, we know that You have given us clear commands, and we want to honor those commands, and I just pray that You'd help us to do just that. And I pray You'd be glorified above all, and we'll thank You for what You do now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see the passage here in the book of Ephesians. What we see in the previous dozen verses, or even the past really 20 verses, goes all the way back to verse 18 of chapter 5. And Paul exhorts the believers here to be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that word filled simply means to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And from there, from being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then He goes almost immediately into relationships. He goes into the husband and wife relationship. How the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church, and how the wife should submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. And then it also talks about the relationship, as we read in the first couple of verses of chapter 6, about how children should honor and obey their parents. Well, none of that can be done, by the way, without the control of the Holy Spirit. It is not natural for me to love my wife. Yes, in the flesh. Yes, in a lustful way. Those types of things are natural to the flesh, are they not? But when it comes to unconditional love, no matter how she responds to me in any way, to love her unconditionally, that, my friend, is only done by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing goes for the wife. It is not natural for the wife to submit unto the husband. It does not come natural to the flesh. In fact, it's contrary to the flesh. But when a woman is submitted to God and she is under the control of the Holy Spirit, she will submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. And the same thing goes with children. Children, as they come to the age of accountability and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and they have the Holy Spirit, listen, if a child that has been saved, if they have the Holy Spirit, if they've been saved and have the Holy Spirit, and they're controlled by the Spirit of God, they will honor mom and daddy. They will submit to their authority. And the truth goes now to the fathers. If fathers and father-like figures, by the way, you can make the application here this morning. There's some here that are not fathers, but perhaps you're an uncle. Perhaps you're not a father or uncle. Perhaps you're just a brother. Perhaps you're just a father-like figure in someone else's life. And I believe the principle applies. We can only be the fathers that God wants us to be when we are controlled by His Spirit. And that, I believe, is what Paul is trying to really go forward with here. He's exhorting fathers. He says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, I thought this story was very fitting for this morning. A father and a son went fishing one day, beautiful day like this, and a couple hours on the boat, the boy suddenly got his curiosity, got the best of him, and just started asking questions about the world around him. And he said, "Daddy, how does this boat float, by the way?" And the father thought for a moment, then he replied, "Don't rightly know, son. Not really sure." The boy returned to his contemplation, then turned back to his father. And "How do the fish, Papa, or Daddy, how do the fish breathe underwater?" Well, he thought for a minute again, and he replied, "Don't rightly know, son." And a little later, the boy asked his father, "Why is the sky blue?" And the father once again replied, "Son, just not real sure about that." And word he was going to start annoying his father, he hesitated a bit, but he said, "Dad, do you mind my asking you all these questions?" And the dad said, "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." Well, I know how it feels, because there are many questions my children ask me and I don't have the answer to. But I want to tell you something, fathers, and everyone present in here. When a child or anybody asks us some questions, we may not have the answer, but I want to tell you who does. That's the Lord God, and that's this book right here. And fathers, God has given us an awesome and ultimate responsibility. No, we may not have it all together. No, we may not be perfect. But I want to tell you what, God gives us His precious Word that we can point our children in the right direction. With His Holy Spirit and the power of His Spirit, we can do just that. We see two imperatives in this verse. Two commands, very simple. Provoke not, and he says, bring up. Provoke not, bring up. I just want to preach on those two points. Number one, we see the Bible says, provoke not. But what does that mean, provoke not? It means don't rouse. Don't rouse up. Don't exasperate, and the idea is doing that to cause someone to sin. In fact, I put it this way: an action that brings forth a sinful response. God never wants us to do anything that will deliberately try to provoke a sinful response. And we have to be extra careful as God's people not to ever to do that on purpose. And sometimes it is done by accident. And of course, there comes with asking for forgiveness in that. But the fact of the matter is, God's Word says, provoke not. And we see specifically here what the response is. And that's wrath. Well, what is wrath? It's anger. He says, provoke not your children, provoke not them to anger. And that is done, by the way. And I'm not talking about here, and I'll clarify here in just a moment, but I definitely am not talking about when you are doing things that are right and your children are in the flesh and they disagree with you. That's on them. They will give an account before God. But I'm talking about doing things that deliberately provoke our children to wrath. And I'll talk about some ways that we are guilty as fathers in doing that, that God can give us victory over. In fact, let me just give you seven ways. Now, these are not exhaustive, okay? I'm sure there are more ways, many ways, that we can provoke in a sinful way our children to wrath. But let me say the first way that I believe that we have to be very careful in not provoking our children to wrath is simply don't be wrathful. I believe that is the first thing that we have as fathers to be careful that we do not provoke our children with wrath. Well, we say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, when it comes to your relationship with your child, it should never be done in anger. When it comes time when that child, and of course we all experience this with children, when they getting on that last nerve and they are obviously provoking mom and dad, the Bible says clearly that a Spirit-filled father and any Spirit-filled Christian should not respond or provoke with anger. And the quickest way to provoke a child to anger, I believe this, is to be angry in a sinful way. To be wrathful. And we know what that produces. What does the Bible say? A soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. And as we speak to our children, we don't have to yell. I grew up in a yelling home. My dad, he would yell to the top of his lungs, and that's the way I grew up. Who could get the loudest? That is not the Bible way. God wants us to be in a way that we are filled with God's Spirit, and we can deal with problems, we can deal with training, we can deal with discipline without wrath, without anger. And I believe that is the first way. Another way that I believe that if we're not careful we can provoke children to wrath is by negligence. Simply negligence. Neglecting what? Well, I believe one of the first ways that I believe that we can provoke our children to wrath is this, is by neglecting to be the spiritual leader of our home. Fathers, God has given you an awesome responsibility to be the spiritual anchor, to be the spiritual leader of your home. What an awesome responsibility. And I believe that when we see when the father is lacking, seeking, I'm not talking about a perfect man. I'm talking about a man who's striving to be perfect, who's striving to grow in grace, who's striving to know Christ. When I'm talking about when that man is the leader of his home, the children take note. And contrary, when it's mom that's being the spiritual leader and dad's the slacker and dad's the carnal one, that provokes anger and rebellion in the child's heart. It will provoke anger towards the daddy and it will provoke anger ultimately towards God. And so God help us not to provoke our children to anger by slacking and neglecting to be a spiritual role model. And again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about just simply trying to please the Lord and grow. Knowing that daddy's going to make mistakes, of course he is. Mommy is too. The children are too. That's understood. But we grow in grace. Amen? And that is what God wants us to do. Another reason I think about this spiritual leader in the way that he's lacking us the spiritual leadership is this. What about when it comes time to doing things such as leading family devotions? What about when it comes time to say, hey guys, we're going to sit down and read the Bible. Or, hey guys, we're going to sit down and pray. The father, if he neglects that, I think it's going to ultimately lead to wrath in that child against him and against God eventually. What about when he sees daddy, when he's not being the spiritual example he needs to be in so many other areas I could go around. You fill in the blank. Don't do that. Step up and be the spiritual man of God that He wants you to be and that you can be as we are controlled by God's Spirit. But I see neglecting and being a spiritual leader, but here's another one. By neglecting to spend quality time with our children. And can I go ahead and say, I should have said this at the very beginning, I'm not preaching this message from perfection. In fact, God just kind of, if you will, spanked me all over the place as I was studying this message and preparing. Because I know I fall so short. But God has shown me some things. And as we look to His Word and are controlled by His Spirit, these are areas, by the way, can be overcome by His Spirit. But I see this idea of spending quality time. And I like this illustration here. Charles Francis Adams, you've heard it, it's a popular one, but it's just so powerful. The 19th century political figure and diplomat kept a diary. One day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brock Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son. But his son saw it as an investment of time. Listen, the only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. Listen, I believe we have to purpose and plan to spend quality time with our children. It has to be planned. Because if it's not, there will always be something that the devil will throw our way to fill that spot. Honey, I'll read that book another time. No, we'll play hide and go seek another day. My daughter loves hide and go seek. No, we'll go out and do that later. No, you can go with daddy next time. No, you stay here. No, you do this. And I believe if we form a habit of neglecting spending quality time with our children, I believe it will eventually provoke wrath and bitterness. And by the way, it hurts to even tell these illustrations, and I don't like really talking about them a whole lot, but just for the sake of understanding, I know a couple families right now. They're friends of ours. We've gotten to know them over the years, and they're both grandparents. Both of these families, the mom and dad, they're grandparents. And they're sitting down at the table with them, and two different times, by the way. The families don't even know each other. But same situation. Daddy, who went to church, who, for all practical purposes, lived the Christian life in the sense of going to church and reading his Bible, and get this, both families did everything they could. One of the fathers had a very good job, well-paying job. They lived in a beautiful home. The kids had anything they wanted. They had all the clothes, and they had the best education. And you could go down the list. Those kids were taken care of. And to now, this day, however many years later, sitting across from them, I'm looking at two faces, two broken hearts, a grandmother and a grandfather, a father and a mother, broken to where the three children that they had will no longer even talk to them. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? But as the father talked, the more I understood. He said, "I just thought I was doing the right thing by working so many hours. I thought by providing all these things, I was working many, many hours. I was gone, and I realize now being gone that long really turned my children against me." And so I encourage you, fathers, listen, do not misplace your priorities. It is your responsibility, yes, to provide and to be the breadwinner and to provide for your home. Absolutely, that's in the Bible. But do not let that replace your responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home and to invest in your children and to spend time with them. Because you know what they do? I'm looking across that table, and both families would do anything in this world to have their parents love them. But guess what they have now that they didn't have before? They didn't have time before. But now they got all the time in the world, and now they're trying to get the kids to come, and the kids are rebellious and say, "No, Mom, Dad, we don't want anything to do with you. You didn't have time for us back then." But don't let that be you. And if it is you, God will bless your repentance. God will bless your obedience in trying to restore that relationship. He most certainly will. And I believe that family, the friends of mine, that's exactly what they're doing. They realize they've made some mistakes and they've given it over to the Lord. They're praying for their children. They're continuing to seek reconciliation, and that's the way it ought to be. Because there is hope. As long as God is still on the throne, there's hope. But my point is, if we can, in this stage right now, grandfather, grandmother, mom, dad, do everything you can to spend time with your children and love them. Show them that they're important. You know, another thing that I see about neglecting to do that I have even seen with my children being so small, even Mary Ann, who will be 5 in November, something that I have seen in my own life is neglecting to apologize. That seems so basic, but yet so important. Parents, we make mistakes too, don't we? I make a lot of them. And we need to be as parents to be willing to be humble and tell our children, perhaps when we did discipline in the flesh or in the anger, perhaps when we were too overbearing, or perhaps we said some things that are lying, perhaps those areas, to go to them and say, honey, I am mom and dad, I am sorry. Daddy is sorry that I said the things I did, the way I acted, what I did to you, what I said or what I did not do. And apologizing, and I believe, folks, that goes a long way. I believe that does not provoke to wrath, by the way. Humility does not provoke to wrath. Humbleness, being willing to ask for forgiveness, no, that does not provoke. And in fact, I think contrary. But we see here some other ways that I believe we saw wrath, negligence, but also without spending much time on it, this is an obvious that can provoke our children to wrath, and that is simply hypocrisy. To say one thing and do another. And again, my dad, who I love to death, he's in heaven now, but he was so good to me. He took care of me. He provided for me. He loved on me. There are areas, he was not a strong Christian till the last couple years of his life. I was already out of the home. But I do not speak evil of my dad, but just some things that I learned what not to do. And we all can do that, amen? But one of the ways that my dad would say, and it was, he would say it often, he said, son, do as I say, not as I do. Well, listen, that may sound good, folks, but that ain't going to work. Excuse my English there. That's just not going to work. Because more is caught than taught. Our children are going to mimic us. Grandparents, that goes for you too. Everybody in this room that has an influence on somebody, teenagers, that goes for you too. You are influencing someone. You will influence most powerfully by your example. And that's one way that we can be. Let's just back up what we say. Let's don't say one thing and do another, because that ultimately provokes to wrath. I'll tell you another example we see very clearly in the Bible that provokes to wrath is favoritism. That's a temptation when there's more than one child in the home or whatever the case may be, to show favoritism towards one. And we saw in the Bible how that can turn out. You remember Jacob? You remember Joseph? You remember the brothers? There was favoritism shown there, and it provoked the other brothers, I believe, to wrath. Now listen, I'm not trying to justify what they did. I would nowhere go that. They were in sin for the things they did to Joseph. But the fact of the matter is, it's a very big warning to me and to you that let's be careful not to show favoritism to our children, even ones that perhaps are more submissive. Even to ones that because maybe have some qualities or personalities that you prefer. Listen, do not let the devil trick you into showing favoritism toward a child. Show them equal love at all times, no matter how they respond, because they need to know that mom and dad love me equally and they love me unconditionally. And they will respect you for that. They may not agree with you for what you're doing in their life and warning them and instructing them. We'll talk more about that. But the fact of the matter is they will respect you for loving them unconditionally. And that's a beautiful thing. Can I say another thing here about that we have to be careful not to provoke to wrath, and that is inconsistent discipline. When we are not consistent with one, and then we kind of fluctuate on when one gets in trouble, We're not consistent with doing it. Okay, you disobeyed. I told you this, this, and this, and you deliberately disobeyed. There's inconsistency. One gets away with one gets away with another, and the child never knows when they're going to get in trouble. So they're always pushing the envelope. They're always pushing you to the edge, and what it ends up doing, provoking wrath in their hearts, because they don't know when am I going to get disciplined? When am I going to get in trouble? And then it builds up, I believe, a wrath towards the parents. But I believe they just need to know that, hey, there's going to be some consistency in the way we discipline, the way we instruct, the way we do things. And that's something we're not perfect in, but something, again, we can grow in. Another thing is I already mentioned this, but being unforgiving. Aren't you glad that we have a Father that is forgiving? Hallelujah. I'm so glad my Heavenly Father forgives me. For all the times that I've turned my back on Him, and for all the times that I've done things my way, and all the times that I've rebelled against His authority and His Word and His Holy Spirit convicting, yet every time it fails not, my Father forgives me. And you know what, fathers? We should do the same. No, that rebellious child perhaps that's just giving you a hard time right now, you forgive. You teach, you be patient, you continue working with that child. You have a spirit of forgiveness. Your child will take note of that. Does forgiveness mean letting them get away with anything? Absolutely not. Your child should always know there is consequences to sin. That's clear. But they should always know that, Mom and Dad, if I come back in true repentance, that they will forgive. And that's something that I believe that with us not being willing to forgive, you know that fleshly desire. It's so tempting. It really is that when your child does something very, can I say, I don't know if I should say stupid, but that's what I'm talking about. Idiotic. And you just want to hold a grudge. I can't believe you did that. Oh, I'm just not going to talk to you for a while. I'm going to show you how really mad I am. And even this, I've been tempted to this. After I have disciplined, especially Marianne, she's got a little strong will on her, and after I've disciplined her, I am tempted to still hold that against her. After the discipline has been done, it is tempting to continue to sort of hold that grudge that I can't believe you embarrassed Daddy like that. I can't believe you embarrassed us like that. I can't believe you did that. And continuing, it's a temptation to hold that. But listen, when we forgive, we need to forget. After the discipline has been done, and there's been some tears, and there's been some praying together and loving and embracing, that should be it. It should be done and not brought up again. But if we continue to throw our children's sin and mistakes continually into their face, I'm telling you, it's going to provoke them to wrath. And you'll regret it. But let's not do that. Let's be forgiving. Let's be compassionate as our Father in heaven is compassionate. And then this last one, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, just some things the Lord laid upon my heart that I believe will provoke to wrath. And this last one here is insulting and never praising your children. Is it father, mother? Is it to where you find yourself constantly being critical? You can't do nothing right. You always mess things up. Hey, I want to tell you something with heartfelt compassion. That, friend, that is ungodliness. God wants us to, yes, to correct our children and take time to instruct and take time to warn and, yes, tell them of their mistakes. Listen, you did this wrong. But to do it in an ungodly way where you insult them, that will provoke to wrath. Do you take time to praise your child? Yes, there has to be criticism. There has to be. As a good parent, there must be. But with that, there should be an equal time of praising. Even if it's just telling them, and I hope you're being honest from your heart, even if it's just telling them, I'm thankful you're my child. I'm thankful God gave you to us. Now, I know sometimes parents, that's really hard to think. Let's be honest. But our children should have an opportunity to be praised as well. Not to puff them up, not to make them prideful, but just to show that we do see their positive points. We do see where they are growing and where they are making achievements. Let there be a time to praise them as well. You know, there was some years ago in a military academy, the students sort of rebelled at this academy, and probably a reaction to the hard environments going on, and these young boys were just sort of being rebellious, and they took away from everything, the lessons, the study hours, the drill. They sort of just went on strike, if you will. And when the word reached their parents, man, telegrams started coming in. This story. Telegrams started going in, and which the principal had in possession. And of course, he goes through them. And as he's reading them, these messages were like a telescope, honestly, through which one could look at the various kinds of homes that these boys came from. And the responses varied. One father wired and says, "I expect you to obey." Another said, "If you are expelled from school, you needn't come home." Still another said, "I'll send you to an insane asylum if you are sent home." And another said, "I'll cut you off without a penny if you disgrace the family." But the message was couched in these iconic words and that really stood out to the principal. And that was this one message that said this. Simply, it was very short and sweet. But get this. It says, "Steady, my boy. Steady, father." What was the difference? The difference was that father that said, "Steady, my boy, steady," was showing that boy that he had confidence in him. He wanted to let him know, "Look, father has confidence in you. Keep going. Stay strong. Endure the hardships." And I believe that's what we need to do. We need to encourage our children. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But there is no greater influence, I don't think, in a child than a parent simply showing respect to that child and seeking to encourage them. So we see that there is a command to provoke not, and there are practical applications to that, the way that we can avoid that. But that's sort of the areas that, yes, we need to grow in, and certainly so. But let's go on to see how we don't provoke them. More of on a positive note, how do we build them up? You say, okay, we've gotten all over our toes on this one, but tell me, preacher, how can we build up our children? How can we build up our families? How can we build up our church? How can we do that? And I believe that there are many ways that we can do that. So, by the way, so the opposite of provoking, get this, is encouraging. If you get anything, get this. The point of Paul in this verse, I believe, when he says, "Provoke not, but bring up," he's saying, listen, don't provoke to wrath. Don't be in a discouragement, but be an encourager. And if that is the will of God for every parent in this room, and for fact, it's for every Christian, to be an encourager. Hey, it's easy to tear people down. But it's another thing. It takes the fullness of the Holy Spirit to try to build someone up. Are you one of those that's always being critical? Always complaining about this and that? Listen, I want to tell you something. If you don't already know this, that does not come from the Spirit of the living God. No, but the Spirit of the living God, there comes, yes, a sense of criticism and being critical of the spirits. Yes, we should be critical in that sense, but not always complaining and being critical. We have to be an encourager. Bringing them up. Let's encourage our children. So what is the definition of this "bring them up" here in verse 4? Bring them up. It says, really it means to nourish up to maturity. To feed or provide with nourishment. You know, I don't know about you guys, but my children are only 4 and 2 at this time. And I just don't know what I'm going to do when they get teenagers and keeping my pantry full. I mean, how many of you have a hard time keeping the fridge and pantry full with teenagers in the house? Yes. It's tough, isn't it? I can't imagine what honey, I don't know what we're going to do. I have to just say, honey, you just have to eat crackers, okay? But honestly, it's every time I turn around, my children, "Daddy, I want a snack. Like, oh, we just ate 15 minutes ago. You know, we do have responsibility for, of course, providing food for our children. That's a no-brainer. But you know, it's even more of a responsibility and a greater responsibility, if you will, to provide spiritual nourishment for our children. And yes, it is commendable for you to do that, Father and Mother, to make sure that your children have enough food to eat and have clothes on their back and make sure they have a roof over their head. That is commendable. You should do that. That is a responsibility. But greater responsibility is for you to take to heart and step up to realize that you need to feed your children spiritually. How do you do that? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that. But it simply is to nourish. We need to do that. How do we bring them up? Well, first of all, get this. This is what Paul's saying from this verse. The first thing we need to understand about bringing them up is that it is in the Lord and of the Lord. Look there in our verse. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's so important. Christ should be the center of our children's relationships and their teaching. Jesus Christ should be the center of our family home. He should not just be a part on Sunday morning. No, our lives should surround Jesus Christ and His will for us. And I believe that's how you will nourish your child to spiritual health, by making sure that Christ is the center for everything we do. He's the motive, His glory. It's not about me, it's about what the Lord wants for our life. You see, that your children will take note, and that will nourish them. Listen, we don't just rear our children to be law-abiding citizens, which we should. That's not all we do. But more importantly, we train and prepare our children to be Spirit-filled Christians. That is the goal. Spirit-filled Christians. Good soldiers of the cross. Good soldiers of the cross. Listen, it's not just about trying to build a good pedigree in the family. It's about preparing our children for eternity. It's about preparing them for what they will face in this world. You know, I appreciate the psalmist when he says over there in Psalm, I believe it's 127, yeah, Psalm 127, the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And get verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Children as arrows. What is that picture? It pictures shooting them off into the world, to face the world, to live in the world, to be a witness in the world, to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we are nourishing our children to do and to be, according to God's Word. That's what God wants us to do in bringing them up. Hey, listen to this example of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The example of Abraham. So we see that there's the idea of bringing them up. How do we bring them up? We nurture them. I'm going to go through these quickly. We see that word there in our verse. We see it says nurture. What does that mean? That means training. Training. Hey, y'all know how this goes in the South, but really all over America. Parents are quick to train their children to how to play ball. Okay? We're quick to train our children how to wet a line, go fishing. We're quick to train our children on how to go hunting. And by the way, I love to do those things. I really do. And that is something we're tempted to do and make the priority. But the first priority should be us training our children to be soldiers of the cross. How to first of all, be saved. Teaching our children how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that comes with time, that comes with teaching, that comes with training. Training them to be respectful and kind and patient and forgiving. Hey, like I said earlier, you all know that stuff doesn't come naturally. That has to be taught. And then it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it begins with the parent, training them, nurturing them. I know people that have spent countless hours with their children how to swing that bat just right. And there's nothing wrong with practicing, nothing wrong with training, but I'm getting a point here. How to swing that club, how to aim that rifle, how to do this and that. Hours and hours, but I want to know, how many hours do we teach our children by getting down on the floor, or getting down at the couch and kneeling down and teaching our children how to get a hold of God? How much time do we spend teaching our children how to get a gospel tract and hand to somebody and tell them about Jesus? Listen, we got to get to the point where we put an emphasis on training our children to be soldiers of the cross. That's what God wants. That's His will for Spirit-filled fathers to nurture, to train their children. Grandfathers, what are you doing to nurture your grandchildren as you have possibilities there? But it's that idea of training and correcting. Boy, there's a lot of correcting going on, especially in my age group. Now, hopefully that will diminish some. I pray it does. But right now, we're at a lot of correcting our children and curbing passions. Man, I'm finding even with a four-year-old, gracious alive, the passions that are directed in the wrong way. Perhaps she caught something on television that she shouldn't have, or heard something one of her lost cousins said, something crazy like that. And man, it's almost like that passion wants to go that direction. But God says, no, you curb that passion. You nurture and feed that child the things of God. And by the way, as we do that, we constantly have to trust the Lord with their care. But you see, there's also chastening, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, and the children say hallelujah. But there is the idea of chastening. By the way, the Bible is very clear. The Father says, those who He chasteneth, He loveth. Chastening is in a way in the Spirit. Now get away. Now get this. That's another temptation I'm not going to get into. But the temptation is when we do discipline, when a rebellion has come and it has to be dealt with, the temptation is to do it in anger. But you would do more damage. I'm embarrassed to say that there are times that I have had to sit beside my daughter and say, honey, I'm sorry. I just disciplined you in wrath and anger. And boy, you know it's humbling when we pray, when she's supposed to ask for forgiveness, and we pray, and then my little girl prays and says, and Lord, help Daddy not to be wrath. Help me not to be angry when He disciplines me. But we can strive and overcome that. Amen? And that's something God wants us to do. He wants us to discipline, and He wants us to correct, because we know that the Bible says in Proverbs, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see, it is so important for us to be able to do that. And by the way, that's not abuse, as long as it's done in the Spirit. And it's to break the will, not the Spirit. And we will be led. And by the way, there are other ways of discipline besides the rod, or if you want to call it a wooden spoon, whatever you got. But the fact of the matter is, that is not the only way, but it is a Bible way. So we see nurturing, and then we see admonition, and this is one of the last points. We see there's nurturing, but what does this mean by admonishing? What does he mean by that in verse 4? He says, an admonition of the Lord. Well, that carries the idea of warning. Warning our children. Can I say this to you, young people that are here tonight, this morning? Would you please listen to me? Do not get mad at mom and dad when they warn you. They're obeying the Lord. God tells fathers and He tells parents to warn their children. Let them know when they might be getting into a dangerous area. Let them know, listen, your mom and daddy have lived longer than you. In fact, they were you at one time. And they know how you think, because they probably struggle with the same thing. But the fact of the matter is, it is good for us to warn our children. It is good for us to warn them when they're headed toward danger, or they perhaps are headed the wrong way. There's advising. There's giving advice. Hey, be willing to soak it up. Listen, you saw a couple verses, teenager, young person in the congregation. You saw verses 1 and 2. When you honor your mom and dad, when you obey them, God promises you what? He does. Long life. It's in the Word of God. He says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now that's God's Word. You honor mom and dad and listen to their warning, but parents, please, don't for the sake of keeping your relationship with your kids, don't for the sake of that, don't refuse to warn them. But warn them with gentleness, with humbleness, with seriousness. When it comes, it's a Bible command, admonishing. You know, unfortunately in our society, men have not taken the role of nurturers. Okay? They have not taken the role to nurture their children. They kind of carry the idea again, I'm the breadwinner, I'll do that, but listen, everything else, mama can handle. That's not being a Spirit-filled father. No, we got a command to nurture our children, bring them up, encourage them, warn them, help them, be the example to them, provoke not them to wrath. That is a God-given responsibility. And can I say this morning, with all the humility I can and seriousness, men, let's step up and be the fathers that God wants us to be. And it won't come without battles. It won't come without failure. But with God's Spirit filling our souls, we can do it. And God will be pleased, God will be honored, and our children, if they listen, if they honor, they'll walk with the Lord too. What a promise from God. God has called us, yes, to provide for our homes physically. But most importantly, He has called us to provide for our homes spiritually. I ask, what will you do, Father? In application, as I give application, Mother, what will you do to do your part, to play your role? Son, daughter, young person, what will you do to help Daddy to fulfill his role as the spiritual leader of his home? Will you honor? Will you obey? It's commanded by the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? You've listened so well. Would you just bow your heads with me, please, just for a moment? The final challenge is simply this, that we would all search our own hearts and ask God to search our hearts and respond to the way God wants us to respond to this message. Now, as the pianist begins playing, Brother Mike comes to lead us in a song of invitation. I want you to prepare your heart and I invite you to respond to the message. Now whether it be right there in your seat where you are now or whether it be finding a place at this altar, I just ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. Why don't you come? The invitation is open. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, Father, Mother, young person, I just ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Mike, would you lead us in a song of invitation?